Well, perception is reality, you'll often hear. It's a phrase that some of us have heard. Maybe some of us have used it. And there is some sense to that statement, that perception is reality. Now, that statement, when it's spoken, is to communicate the idea, the notion that we only know things in the physical world through what we can sense with our physical senses. That's the way that perception works, right? We touch, see, hear, smell, taste things. We understand the world around us that we live in, and we understand ourselves through what we can sense, what we can perceive. Now, even though our physical senses have limits, we know reality through those senses, and that's just the way that things work. Therefore, perception is reality. And what follows is that everyone has a different perspective, a different way of understanding the world. Now, that followed to its end down the slippery slope, if you will, is that reality is something that is relative. My reality, as I understand it, is different than yours. Of course, this is only a saying, and it is, as I will propose, a faulty and purely philosophical explanation of reality. It has a sound of being right, and I think it has a practical utility, but reality itself doesn't change based on how we see or understand it. Reality itself exists whether we can sense it or not. And so perception is simply not reality. Reality is reality. However, we are stuck in these physical bodies. We are bound to behave according to what we understand and what we believe to be true. Anyone who has experienced a relationship perhaps break down because of a misunderstanding about what was said or something being taken the wrong way knows about the effects of perception being reality, where somebody might take offense to something that we might say and just take things the wrong way. That, unfortunately, sometimes the way that's taken, even though we have been misunderstood, it doesn't matter to the person in some cases. The point is this: when people have an imperfect understanding of reality, they will act imperfectly as well. Those who are parents in the audience know that little ones especially have an understanding of reality that is simply immature and lacking in full comprehension. They don't completely understand the way things work. And as a result, they form their beliefs and behaviors based on that. In a recent thunderstorm that we had in my hometown of Fort Collins, Colorado, one of my four-year-old twin sons was dreadfully afraid. He was sincerely concerned that he was going to be struck by lightning. Now, his twin brother was completely undaunted. He was, in fact, going outside in the rain, dancing around without any semblance of fear. But to the other, the threat of being struck by lightning was very real. In fact, the mere presence of lightning in the sky to him meant certain danger. Like certain danger. If he would go outside, he would have been struck by lightning. Now, you and I know that there's always a threat of being struck by lightning, but it is an anecdote where we consider it the most rare of circumstances. Being struck by lightning, we know, in reality, is exceedingly small. But to him, this was his reality. Something that we might often forget is that we too are children. We are children of God who see the world and interpret reality much differently than God does in a purely physical way. Our physical perception of reality is exaggerated, twisted, and just plain different than the reality that God knows. Our human explanations of why things are the way they are and how they work are flawed. There's only so much that we can understand through what we sense. Yet God has created this physical world, and he controls how things work according to his purpose and his design. We, of course, being Christians and understanding the Bible, understanding his teaching with the Holy Spirit, have a different way of understanding than purely physical sensations, physical perception. If we want to understand the reality, the world, the plan of God, we have to think like he does. There's one important fact of reality that we can only discern spiritually, which I want to focus on today. And that fact is that God created man to be part of his family, and that those who are baptized are counted presently as members of God's family. This is a fantastic truth about the reality that we function in, but which people in the world around us, they simply cannot see. They cannot understand it because it does not make sense with the way that they perceive it in their physical aptitudes. This fact requires faith. It requires faith to believe in the truth that we are children of God and that his plan is being carried out. It is that future self of us being members of God's family spiritually that we'll be talking about today, which is where I draw my title, Future Self. Please turn with me to Hebrews 11, and I'll begin in reading verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. Speaking of the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It takes faith to believe the truth, as it is expounded right here, that we are strangers on this earth who look forward to a greater future, who have a homeland that we seek. How bizarre does that sound to the world around us? If we open up the doors and let people hear what I just said, they wouldn't get it. But that's what the Bible talks about. That is the reality that God is presenting to us. We too seek a homeland, a better place, something beyond what we can accomplish physically, a place different than any destination that we can get to physically. And by faith, we know that that is true. That is the only way that we can know that that is true. We can't perceive that physically. Our physical senses have no evidence of that. But faith, as we know, is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things not seen. The fact is that there is a reality at work right now under God's control, and we all function within that reality. It is therefore of vital importance that we function, that we make decisions and behave with that understanding of what God is really doing. And brethren, we are children of God, and that is a fact. How does that understanding change the way we think? How does it change the way we behave? Consider that as we go through the scriptures today. Turn with me to Ephesians 3, and I'd like to read verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know that the love of Jesus Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What we read here is that urgency to comprehend what God has planned. That we are in the family of God, and that we can understand and function through faith, being rooted in love, as we understand here. That love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, anything that we can perceive physically. This is one of those key scriptures that unlocks such greater and deeper meaning, deeper understanding that we can overlay on the Bible so that we can see what God is doing in our lives, in the world that we live in. God is a family, as we read here, consisting of God the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and many sons and daughters created in their image. And that includes you and I. We are also called offspring. Please turn with me to Acts 17, where we can read about how we are the offspring of God. Acts 17 and verses 24 through 30. Actually, I'll begin in halfway through verse 23. Acts 17 and verse 23, cutting in. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The reality that is designed by God is the one that we live in. This is where we live and move and have our being. We need to understand our lives in that context, in the context of God's plan, not in the very limited way of understanding what is happening in the physical world. We are told some amazing things here, that we are God's offspring, the children of God, that we are individually and collectively part of his plan, to be part of his family, and that our primary goal, the number one thing that we are to be doing in this life, is to seek him, to seek the kingdom of God so that he can be found by us. That is what we are doing in this reality. This talks about the times of ignorance as well, where people do not understand the world the way that God designed it. They are too limited because they do not have the Holy Spirit with which they can comprehend the truth. The ignorance is the faulty understanding of reality. But we know better. That's why we are here, is to understand what God is doing in our lives individually. The truth is that God is doing something so much greater than what we can physically sense. Let's turn over to Romans 8, and I'd like to read verses 29 through 30. This is not a new plan. God has had a plan for us for a very long time. Romans 8, beginning in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. A whole plan of God is laid out right here from the very, very beginning to the very, very end. It begins before time began, and that is with our predestination. God knew us before we were born. Way before. He knew that he would be calling us. He knew that we could make it if we are willing to answer the call, to turn to him, to live a life in obedience, willing obedience, and love of his truth. And those people accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that by his sacrifice we can achieve that or receive that gift of salvation, that is how we receive justification. And when that happens, we have the glorification that comes when we will be changed in the future into spirit beings. The whole plan is laid out. This is the reality that we live in. And we also see, that we are part of the family of Christ. We are his brothers and his sisters. He is the firstborn, and we are his brothers and sisters who follow in his footsteps. Please turn with me to Ephesians 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. Continuing on this concept and theme of predestination and how God has known us beforehand, called us for a purpose. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. That phrase is better translated as sonship, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We see here again a very consistent message that we were chosen before the world was created. From the very beginning, God's plan was and always has been to place us as sons into his family. That is something that the world does not understand. They aren't willing to share that. That's not even the way to say it. They're not even capable of seeing that without having the Spirit of God. Looking at again at Ephesians 1 and verse 7 through 11. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We see something at work here where God's plan is inclusive of us as individuals, wanting to bring us into his family. That is his will. That is what we are supposed to do. In the world, that we can't even begin to understand that in our physical capabilities. We need to have the Holy Spirit living and working in us in order for us to even begin comprehending that. And we see, again, this predestination, that this was part of God's plan from the beginning. It is part of God's purpose. It is his, I could say that more strongly, it is his purpose for us to be in his family, to inherit the kingdom of God. It's an exciting thing. You and I all wake up, we eat breakfast, we have aches and pains and sufferings of whatever. And those things that we go through are so small and insignificant in the true sense of what God has planned. They are purely insignificant. What is significant is that we are in a training ground right now so that we can learn and grow in character, grow in spirit, and fulfill this purpose of God to be in his family. That's how we need to understand our lives. That's the point I'm trying to make here. And that is that God has predestined us for that. That's the reality that he's working within. That needs to be our reality too. Going to 1 Corinthians 2, reading verses 6 through 12. I'd like to read a little bit more about what God knew about us before we were born. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We see this dichotomy between what the wisdom of the world is, which is vastly limited, and the wisdom, the far superior wisdom of God, that we can't even begin, humanly speaking, to comprehend what he has prepared for us. Not with the mind of man, not with the mind and wisdom of this age, not with the mighty in this world, but only through the Spirit of God can we understand those things. God has had a plan in place for a very long time, before the ages began. And this is impossible for people to understand unless they have the Spirit of God. That's the wisdom that we can have because we do have the Spirit of God. And this is what we all need to be doing right now, is using that Spirit of God, that wisdom of God, to shape our beliefs and behaviors in our life. We use that spiritual wisdom powered by the Holy Spirit to comprehend the plan that God has in mind for each one of us individually. The true reality in and of itself that we are all functioning in today is what I just read to you, that God is working things out in his plan for us to be glorified. All the things that we experience in our lives are part and parcel of that plan. What we perceive through our physical senses cannot even begin to give us a comprehension of that reality. Let me say this more directly. The pain and struggles in this life are for a purpose far beyond the end result in this world. If we allow ourselves to believe and behave consistently that we are in the midst of exercises designed by God to train us and to coach us to become perfected and glorified members of his family, it puts everything into a much greater perspective. To the world, this sounds like insanity. And that's not even an exaggeration to say. I was reading on the Mayo Clinic website descriptions of some of the symptoms of the mental illness of schizophrenia. Delusions are part of that. And as it says about delusions, these are false beliefs that are not based in reality. For example, you think that you're being harmed or harassed. Certain gestures or comments are directed at you. You have exceptional ability or fame. Another person is in love with you, or a major catastrophe is about to occur. Delusions occur in most people with schizophrenia. Now, to be clear, I'm not advocating that we have delusional behavior. I'm not saying that we do have a delusion in believing this. Rather, what I'm bringing this about for is that it shows that we need to understand the truth according to the Bible, the Word of God. And that is not readily accepted by the world. It does sound crazy to people in some cases to say that we are the children of God, or that tribulation or terror will devour the earth, could be seen as delusional. But the Bible says otherwise. You and I know otherwise. The Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual understanding that this physical world, it is foreign to. The reality is that the Holy Spirit gives us an insight into his plan, which is written down in the Word of God. The truth is, we need to understand our lives, see ourselves as God sees us. We will benefit from seeing ourselves as he does, and that is as sons and daughters in his family. That is something that has been revealed clearly through the Bible. It is a core doctrine of this church. And to understand it, we need to understand what the word begotten means in the Bible. Where we see this word used in the New Testament, in many times it is attributed to you and me. It is a word frequently translated from the Greek word genao. And that word, that describes a stage of life. And that is appropriately applied to the entire phase from conception to birth. It is that figurative embryonic state when development happens in the womb. When we consider the meaning in our lives as Christians under development, it matches very well what happens to us on our spiritual journey. When we are baptized, we become begotten members of God's family. We are not yet given a spiritual, glorified body. We are not born again, but we have begun the process where development takes place, spiritual development. Just as a baby conceived in the mother's womb is alive and growing and a member of that family, we are members of God's family. We are in a state of growth and development that will culminate in our spiritual birth. I'd like to quote from our booklet, Baptism, a Requirement for Salvation. Reading from this booklet, at the same time, it is also recognized that the Father gave Christ, his only begotten Son, to die for us, that the Father resurrected Christ, that the Father raised us up, spiritually speaking, and that the Father gives us the Holy Spirit. When we come out of the watery grave, God's minister places his hands on our head and asks God the Father for the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit which emanates from both the Father and the Son. It is this Spirit of God flowing into us that enables us to walk in newness of life. We also recognize that at that very moment, we enter into the family of God as begotten, not yet born again, children of God, the Father, and brothers and sisters of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That is the reality that we live in. That is something we need to take to heart, continuing in this booklet. In that sense, we become the possession or the property of the God family. Whatever Christ owns, the Father owns too, and vice versa. And that is scripture citing John 16:15. We won't go there, but for completeness in quoting here. All of this is made possible then through God's Holy Spirit. So rather than teaching a particular baptism formula, as Matthew 28:19 is often used, that teaches how God makes it possible for us, through the Holy Spirit in us, to become part of the family of God. Interestingly, the word in the Bible that's used when describing Jesus Christ frequently as God, the Father's only begotten Son, that word is different than the word that is used to describe our begotten state. I'll go into that in a moment. But the point to take away here is that our baptism begins the process of our gestation, if you will, our spiritual growth. It is that moment when we become begotten children of the family of God. That's how we need to see ourselves. That the membership in God's family turns from a future event to a present tense event. In the future, we will turn into spirit beings through that moment, that change that we read about. But after we are baptized, we become members of God's family. Our future self as members of God's family is immediately manifest when we become baptized. We are just not yet perfected. Let me go in a little bit to where Jesus Christ is referred to as the only begotten Son. Let's go over to John 1 and read in verse 18. John 1, reading verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. So here we read that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. And that word is where it talks about only begotten. That word is monogenes in the Greek, which means only born child. And in that case, that is absolutely correctly applied here. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God at that point, who has been born as Spirit. This is different, again, than the word that is used for us being begotten members of God's family, that word, genau. Reading from John 3:16-18, we read about Jesus Christ, again, being the only begotten Son of God the Father. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, again, that word monogenes, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, we see that same word used, but it is only begotten. That is different than the word that is applied to our state of begettal. For us, it simply does not apply in that same sense. We're just not there yet, but we are in the process. I'd like to read one more passage where this word is used in the sense of an only son. Hebrews 11, verse 17. This is not in the context of Jesus Christ. It is in the context of Abraham. Okay. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Again, that same Greek word here, that monogenes, is used for this description of Isaac, who was Abraham's son, the only son born into the family, his family through Sarah. So we can see how that word applies in a different sense than it does to you and I. Now I want to talk about you and me and talk about what our state of begettal is like. We'll go through a set of scriptures here. Please turn with me to 1 John 5, and I'll read verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That word is genau. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. When we become true and genuine believers in and of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he brings, we become begotten children in the family of God through following our baptism. And our love, of course, is demonstrated through our obedience to God, our commitment to that way of life, our love of the truth. Going to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We will read there, too, about us being begotten. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The membership in God's family begins with our baptismal commitment, and we see a lot of the behaviors that follow from that expressed here. During this period of development, when we look forward to the moment when we will become perfected, we learn how to improve our life by loving the truth, becoming more and more obedient to God. We are tested during this time. When we understand that we are in that process of begettal, in that development of becoming children of God, that is when we need to put our faith to work, to live this way of life, to give glory to God in how we live. Our purpose and our actions are much greater than what we can physically accomplish. This deeper understanding of why we go through the things that we do helps us get through our trials, helps us understand what we're doing, because there's a much greater reason than we can see or comprehend with our human minds. Let's go to Galatians and read chapter 3, verse 26. Begin there. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our membership in God's family, being sons and daughters, happens through the faith of Christ living and working within us. That is the only way that we can truly be obedient to God, is with his faith working in us. Recall that those who love Christ, those are begotten in the family of God. And the scripture reinforces that same statement. And there is a huge benefit to that. We can all look forward to that moment when we will be glorified, when we will be born in spirit. Right now, we are not there, but God sees us as children, begotten children, already in the family of God. Do we see ourselves that way? Do we behave that way, as if that is true? We have to. Going to 1 John 5, reading verses 18 and 19. 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God, again that word ganao, does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Beginning with that first, or that last statement first, the world that we live in is under a spell, under Satan's influence. But that is not the world that we submit to. What we read here is that whoever is born of God, that again, that word ganao, cannot sin. But that, again, we need to make sure that we understand the right context of this word. Ganao is that whole process from beginning, from conception to full birth. We know that while we are human beings, we do sin. There's a process of overcoming that. We seek forgiveness. But this, we also need to understand that there is a future spiritual state where when we are truly born of spirit, at that moment, we will not be able to sin. We will be perfected. That is something that we will look forward to. We do look forward to. We are his begotten children, preparing for that spiritual change. And we will be changed. That is something that this Feast of Tabernacles is a reminder of that time when Jesus Christ is here on earth, when we will be able to have that spiritual change take place, resurrected in a spiritual body. Going to 1 Corinthians 15 and reading in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For right now, we are bound in these carnal bodies. We work ceaselessly on overcoming the limitations of these corruptible bodies during this time period where we are understanding the truth more and more, putting the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And eventually, we will be born in spirit. So we will be able to inherit the kingdom of God. It requires that change. And we are in that process right now of that begettal, that growth, that spiritual development. I'd like to talk a little bit about the word sonship as well. We are sons and daughters of God. I'd like to go to Romans 8. And begin there in verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, better, sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Because we live in the Spirit, having been baptized, we are begotten sons and daughters of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us right now. Again, when we are baptized, we are begotten members, begotten children of God. We are in that process of growth and development when we will be born again as Spirit at that moment. But right now, as those who are receiving that sonship in the family of God, we understand what this begettal process means. We are placed as sons and daughters in the family of God. That is what that word adoption means. That is it's not as it's translated in the New King James as I've read it. That word adoption doesn't really capture what is meant here. It is placed as a son. That is what it means. That is a much more intimate relationship with God and his family. Going down just a little ways in Romans 8, looking at verse 23. Romans 8 and verse 23. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, again, that word sonship, the redemption of our body. We look forward to that moment to take place where we can shed this physical body that we live in and be changed into a spirit being. We are trapped in these physical bodies right now. I know that many of us cannot wait for that to happen for so many reasons. But that moment when we become changed, we will be perfected. And we have that hope within us right now. We've begun that process right now. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. First John 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Being children of God is a reality that this world cannot comprehend right now, but it makes sense to us because we have the Spirit of God that gives us that understanding. We read here about the change into a spiritual form that will take place when Jesus Christ returns. We will be able to see God face to face. But for now, we are in that early stage of begettal. We work on purifying ourselves, learning obedience, putting that spirit to work, ironing out the wrinkles, continually improving the way we live. And that process of purification, it begins when we answer the call of God. We work to constantly improve our lives, to be more pleasing to him, to grow. We don't want to sit still. We're not going to profit if we don't use what we have. Use the Holy Spirit. Follow in the example of Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly. This is what children of God do. They don't sit still. They don't drift. They work. They keep going. They become purified. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Also, that scripture that the scripture will tell us about what it is to be a son of God, a daughter of God. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons again, that we might receive that placement as sons, that sonship in the family of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth is to place us in the family of God as sons and daughters. Mainstream Christianity will focus exclusively on salvation and what that means, but they neglect to see that we will be in the family of God. That's a much more intimate and deeper meaning, deeper purpose. God's purpose was to bring us into his family with Jesus Christ as our firstborn brother and God as our father. This is the true reality. And to us, because we have the Holy Spirit that helps us understand, it is plain for us to see. I'd like to read John 1, verses 10 through 13, that expounds on this notion of being children of God. John 1 and verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The right is given to us to become children of God through Christ. It is a door that opens up through Christ's sacrifice. We are born of God, again, that word genao, and we will be born in spirit eventually. This should give us hope. This should give us a greater perspective of what our life means in God's plan. It is active right now, today, at this moment. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Given what we've learned today, or been reminded of today, we should all be asking ourselves what to do about it. If we are children of God, what do we do? 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We see here that there is an admonition for us that goes along with being in the family of God, being sons and daughters. We are to come out of the world, to be separate, not to get deceived, thinking that the world and its offerings is all there is to our life. We know that the love of the world is not compatible with the love of God, that we have a much greater calling, a greater purpose. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. As children of God, we have to move beyond what we can do with our mere physical understanding and put the Holy Spirit to work. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we take the time to consider the glorious future that lies out in front of us, a future that will usher in perfect relationship and the perfect rulership of Jesus Christ here on earth. It is that future when we will be glorified members of the family of God. But brethren, what we need to realize is that our future selves in that spiritual state have already begun participating in that process of begittal, that conversion today. Today we are children of God, begotten members of his family. Though we are not born again in spirit today, God still sees us as members of his family now. What does this insight into the reality that God has formed, what does this do for us? It gives us hope. It gives us confidence. It gives us strength to see through the trials and the difficulties and the challenges that we face in our lives, in this world. Knowing that we are the children of God gives us an understanding that our future self, as a spiritual member of God's family, has already begun the process today.